This week I finally figured out for the very first time what everybody was warning me about back in January when we moved to Arizona. I feel like this was my week I was baptized in the fire of Arizona. 117, are you people kidding me? It's crazy hot out there. Man, thanks for being here with us today. Mostly this summer I've been going, this isn't so bad. You know, like what's everybody complaining about? Like, this isn't that hot. And then this past week I went, good Lord, it's hot here. I've never experienced a heat like this before. So if you're new, I'm brand new too. I just moved here in January and this is my first summer in Arizona. If it's your first summer in Arizona, I'm right there with you. But we're gonna survive it together. I promise all these other people are evidence that people actually live through this. So I'm hopeful. If you haven't been with us, we've been in the midst of this series called In This House. And it sounds like a family series, and some of you are going, oh, I heard about this, that's why I came. It's not a family series, actually, but we're going to do a family series. If you're disappointed by that, after Labor Day, the week after Labor Day, we're going to kick off a brand new family series. So it's a little ways away. It's coming up, though. The reason I tell you about that is because I'm excited about the launch of that. Ted Cunningham's going to launch that with us. How many of you were at Date Night Phoenix the other night? Yeah? Isn't that awesome? I sat back here with my wife and some friends. It was just fantastic. Laughed a whole bunch. I got to spend some time with Ted afterwards. He's been a good friend for a long time. Anyway, Ted's coming back in September to help us kick that series off. We've been in the process of planning that for a couple of months now. But we've been in this series talking about our house. Not necessarily our family's houses, but this house, the house of God, the people of God. Because in the New Testament, it talks about the church as the family of God. And so we've been talking about the things in the New Testament that Jesus and the New Testament writers seem to elevate above other things that we're to be about. How are we supposed to act? How are we supposed to treat one another? How are we supposed to treat people who are outside of our church or outside of our house? And so in this series, we've looked at a lot of things, and if you haven't been with us, you're gonna have to go back and catch up on some of that. But those are the sort of things we've been talking about. Today, I wanna talk about something that I think, as I look at the New Testament, we've drifted a long way away from what Jesus and Paul and the other writers in the New Testament instructed us and really intended for us to be. Before we get to that, I wanna talk about, because this is related. Here's the primary tension, is that primarily, many of us have seen the church as a club. Our culture specifically. Now, some of you go, you know, I've been coming to church for a long time. It's not a club. It's distinguished from a club. It's different than a club. But in terms of how the church functions and acts, lots of people view the church as just another club. I mean, it's the religious people's club. It's the church club. And there's a club for everything. I mean, some of you are part of a country club. You've been a part of a fitness club. You're a part of Sam's Club. I mean, even our car washes have clubs now, do they not? I mean, it's unbelievable. There's a club for everything. And everybody wants to belong to the club. You want to be in the club. And you don't want to just be in the club. You want to be like the upper echelons, the elite levels of the club. You notice a lot of these loyalty programs that go along with clubs. You can be in different levels of the club. In fact, some of you are like me. You have a personal problem. You have a personal addiction. And it has gotten you to the gold level club of Starbucks. Anybody else with me right here? Yeah. So some of you, you're like clapping for that. You're excited about, yes, we're addicted to coffee. It's awesome. But the rest of you, what you don't realize is there are privileges to being a part of the gold level club at Starbucks, and we're loving those benefits and privileges. This was never more evident to me than earlier this year. I was traveling to Atlanta to speak at a church conference, a church leadership conference. Church leaders from all over the country and really the world are coming in to be a part of this conference, and I was traveling there, and I got to the airport here in Phoenix, and I found out that our plane had mechanical problems. And I, at first I thought, okay, it's not a big deal. We're taking the first flight out in the morning. I didn't speak till the next day. I had to speak twice the next day. And I know there's no backup, but I got to make sure I'm going to get on a flight. So I go and I find out, hey, what do we think is going to happen with this? Do you think this flight's going to get out today? Should I be thinking about getting a seat on another flight? Because I know a lot of other people are going to be thinking about that. She said, well, actually the second flight's having mechanical problems as well. And same airline, it's having mechanical problems, but I don't think they're gonna be as bad. And I can't get you on the third flight because a bunch of people have already bailed from the first flight to the third flight and it's now oversold. And I can get you on the list, but I'm just telling you right now, there's no way you're gonna get on that flight. And there's only one other flight that goes out today. It's the red eye that goes out tonight and it's full. And so I'm thinking, okay, this is not good. Like, I've got to get there. I can't call them and say, hey, do you got a backup? Because there's no backup. I'm the only one who's got the content. I'm the only one that can do these two talks. So I'm thinking, okay, I got to figure something out. So I go, we get on the second flight. They think the mechanical problem's not going to be a big deal. And it ends up that the part they got didn't solve the problem, and it's going to be a long time. They think probably the flight's going to get canceled. So I go back to the desk. I'm like, okay, I need you to help me out. I got to get out. I got to get out today somehow. Is there anything you can do for me? And she said, you know, there's nothing I can do for you. Here's a phone number to call, our customer service line. I thought, oh gosh, that's going to be super helpful. I'm going to go from a real person to a phone service, and this is not going to go well. So I call though. I got no other recourse. So I call. And I frequent this airline, so I have some status, but not like really elite level status. And so I call and I say, hey, here's the deal, and here's the thing. I'm trying to get to this conference. I've got to speak at this conference. I've got to get out today on this flight. And she said, you know, I'm sorry. I don't have any options for you. I can put you on standby on this other flight, but I don't think that that's going to happen today. Probably your only other option is to buy a new flight on another airline. And I was like, well, that's not a good answer. Like, that's going to be super expensive. And so I said, well, can I talk to your supervisor? And she said, you know, it's what any of us would do. The supervisor would probably have a better answer. She said, look, I want to save you some time. Like, there's just not another option. So I hang up the phone. I think, okay, I've got to figure this out. So I have a friend who is an elite level. He's a diamond member, is part of this airline. Some of you, I just gave it away. He's a diamond member. And I said, you know, he can do something to help me out. So I call my friend. He's like a 2 billion miler. I know that's not even possible, but he's at least a 2 million miler with this airline. So he calls. He said, let me call my person. I'm like, your person? Like, you have a person at this airline? He's like, well, I have a desk. It's going to be one of two or three people that I talk to all the time. He said, let me call him. And I was like, okay, that's now we're talking. You got a person. So he calls this person, and I'm waiting to find out, and finally he's calling me back. When he gets me on the phone, he's got me three-wayed with his person on the phone. And she says, Mr. Thomas, I'm sorry about this. Your friend has explained to me the situation, and I have a few options for you. And I said, well, that's good. You got options. She said, here's the first option. I have a flight. I have three flights today. One's in a couple of hours, one's an hour, but I have a flight that leaves in about 20 minutes. How close are you to this terminal? Can you get there? And I was like, I'll get there. She's like, I got a seat. If you can get there, I'll get you on the flight. 20 minutes later, I'm on a flight to Atlanta. And I realized elite level status matters. Privileges and benefits matter. Like, I want to be at the elite level. And this is the sort of mentality that goes with club that oftentimes creeps into the church that was never mentioned. It was never intended in the New Testament. And somehow, because of the way you behave, or because of your loyalty, or because of your attendance patterns, or because of your giving patterns, what's creeped into the church is that there's certain people that have elite level status. They have elite privileges and benefits in the church. And there was a group of people that were doing the whole system. In fact, if you have your Bible, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, the book of Hebrews is being written to a group of people that wanted to have an elite level status. They were wanting to have special privileges and benefits. And we're going to jump into that in just a second. But I want to look at one other thing before we get to that, because Jesus clarified what gets you in. What allows you to be in and be a part of the family of God, to be in the family of God, to be in God's house, what gives you access to God. He clarifies it, and he clarifies it in a statement that Peter made. Some of you remember this. This is in Matthew chapter 16. If you want to put a bookmark in Hebrews chapter 10 and jump over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, Peter makes this declaration. There were lots of people wondering who Jesus was. They were watching the miracles. They're like, who is this guy? They're listening to his teaching. They're going, there's something different. And some of them were speculating that he was John the Baptist, or he was Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets reborn. And Jesus, in a very pointed moment, he turns to his disciples and he says, well, who do you think I am? This is an important question for all of us to answer. Who do you think I am? Peter, he jumps in, as Peter always did, and he said, you're the Messiah. And the word he uses there is Christos. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. You're the one. You're the promised Messiah of God, the promised one that the prophets talked about, that God sent to redeem and rescue the world. That's who you are. And Jesus responds with this extraordinary statement. He said, Peter, on that rock, not on you, on that statement, on that truth, that you believe that I am the Messiah, the one who's come to rescue everyone, to make you right with God, on that declaration, I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The gates of Hades are the gates of hell. It's a metaphor for the most powerful evil force that could come against the people of God. The gates of Hades won't overcome it. Nothing will stop the church. If we center around and rally around this confession and this idea, nothing will overcome my ecclesia. Now, some of you, how many of you carry a Bible, the NIV, NIV version of the Bible? Okay, anybody have their NIV open? Can tell me what the way this word is translated in your NIV Bible, the word ecclesia? Somebody just shout it out. Church. How about New American Standard? I love the New American Standard. It's one of the most literal translations of the original text. Anybody here have New American Standard translation? You tell me real quick, how's this translated in New American Standard? Church. How about the King James Version? I know some of you, you grew up in the King James only Fundamental Baptist Church and you carry the King James, you would never carry anything else because you're scared your mama will find out you have a different version of the Bible. Anybody like that have the King James Version with you? Could tell me what the King James Version says? Anybody shout it out? Church. Church, the translation is church. And most of our English translations translate this word church. Now here's why this is important. Before we get to who's in and what are the privileges and benefits of that, it's important for us to understand what Jesus had in mind when he first talked about and introduced the idea of the church and it being founded and centered on this idea that he was the Messiah. You see, what's interesting is around 300 AD, this word church, it actually comes from a German word, a derivative of a German word, and it looks like church, it looks like it would sound like church, but if you're German, you know that's not how you pronounce that, and I'm not gonna butcher it because I don't wanna offend your language or your people, but this word means the Lord's house. And this German word, the derivative of this German word, was how the original text was being translated in the early church when it first began to be translated into other languages. The English translation hadn't come yet. Around 300 AD, this word surfaced. And it was interesting because it took on a whole new connotation for this idea of ecclesia. Because some of you know, ecclesia actually means an assembly or a gathering. And it shifted from, the connotation shifted from a people gathering together, a group of people centered around a central belief or a common belief, to a gathering place where God's spirit or God's presence dwells, which was really similar to what the Jewish tradition had been before. We'll get to that in just a second. But it took on this connotation that the church was about a place. But it wasn't. It's about a people. And some of you know this. This isn't new information for you. What you may not know is that around the 16th century in the 1500s, a guy named William Tyndale came along. And William Tyndale was going to be the first one to translate the scriptures from the original language into English. And he decided, as opposed to being influenced by other translations, he was going to go back and use the original Hebrew and Greek texts to translate into English. And when William Tyndale got to this word, he decided it doesn't mean Lord's house. It doesn't mean a place. And he decided he was going to translate the word into this word, congregation. This is the church is where people congregate. It was more associated with assembly or a gathering. Now, this was important. This was offensive because there was a whole political system, believe it or not, in the church. There was a whole organizational system, a leadership structure that was built around the Lord's house. There was a leverage that was built around people coming to and submitting to. And if you're going to be a part of the church, you had to gather and be a part of this place. And when William Tyndale started to push at that and other things that he felt like weren't consistent with what was taught in the New Testament, people were offended. In fact, people began to call him a heretic. And eventually, for this belief and other beliefs, William Tyndale was strangled to death and his body was eventually burned because he believed something about the scripture that seems consistent with what Jesus and the New Testament writers thought. William Tyndale and others contended that the church is primarily about a gathering people, not a gathering place. Now, this is not a new information. Some of you go, oh, yeah, I've heard this before. This isn't a new thing. If people were to ask you, you'd say, yeah, the church is the people. It's not the place. There's much more than just a place. It's about a people. But because of translations and because of culture and because of capitalism and because of consumerism, we've kind of, all of those things blended together have given the church a connotation, even in our language. It's why many of us say things like, oh, yeah, I go to that church. You run into somebody that goes to mission and it's like they start telling you about their church and you go, yeah, I go to that church. Or this is what happens to me oftentimes. I go out and I'm in town, different places, and I strike up conversations with people and they find out, you know, we just moved here. And oh, why did you move here? Well, I moved here for my job. Oh, okay, what do you do? Which is always an interesting thing when you're a pastor. Because you don't know what people think. You don't know what their past experience is. But I tell people, you know, here's what I do. And they say, oh, well, what church is it? And I tell them it's Mission Community Church. And people say, oh, I've heard of that church. And some of those things are really, really positive things. Some of those things are things we've been on the news for. But they're different things as to why people have heard of our church. But when they think of the church, they think about what happens here on the weekend. In fact, so many of us, we've said this before, church was great this weekend. Wasn't it great? I think church was great this weekend. The worship was great. I mean, I read that message. I mean, it was a little bit convicting, especially if you're here last weekend and Ryan said a whole bunch of stuff that made me uncomfortable. And I was like, oh gosh, like, yeah, that's true. And I don't really want to hear that. But overall, you know, church was great this weekend. We say things like that. And what happens is culturally in America, we've shrunk the church, this big, beautiful idea of the church. We've shrunk it down to what happens on the weekend at a place, as opposed to who the people are and what we're to be and how we're supposed to live as the people of God, as the church. If you need more evidence, do you know only in America do people do this? Church shop. Only in America. In fact, nowhere else in the world do people church shop. When they move to a new city or they move to a new town, they go, if they're Christians, they go, where's the church? Okay, that's my people. That's where I go to church. They don't go around and go, oh, do I like this one? Do I like that one? What do I like about this one? Let's compare and contrast these different things. In fact, a couple weeks ago, I had somebody, and if this is you, I've said this before, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I'm not condemning you. But a couple weeks ago, somebody came up to me after the service and said, hey, this is our second week here. We brought some friends. We were here last week. It was awesome. We moved here a couple of months ago. We've been church shopping, but we think we found our church home. And I knew what they meant by that. And I was even encouraged by it. I thought that was awesome. But at the same time, I thought, come on, the church is more than what just happens here on the weekend. And it's more, it's bigger and a better idea than a commodity that we consume, that we shop for. But yet in our thinking, in our culture, it's been shrunk down to what we experience on the weekend when people church shop. They evaluate the parking lot and the facilities, and are they clean, and the preaching and the singing and the children's programs and the student programs. And we go, that's what the church is. But that's a very small part of what the church is. But most of us, we've been coming to church for a while, or we've been going to church for a while. And so in our remaining minutes today, here's what I want to convince you. This is going to sound odd. If you're new to our church, I don't know what you're going to think about this. But here's what I want to do. I'm going to try to convince you of something. What I'm going to try to convince you of, I'm going to do everything I can do to convince you to stop coming to church. Now, some of you are going, really? That's weird. Like, we should come to church. Don't you think we should come to church? I think there's some great things that happen at church, and you're going to have to hang on to what I'm saying. Some of you are sitting there, you're bumping your spouse who made you come. You came for the first time today, and you're like, I like this guy. He's good. Like, you know, as others of you go, I wasn't so sure about this guy when he first got here, but man, this is okay. This is good. He's going to convince me to stop coming to church. But before you get your internal fist bump going too much, here's what I want you to know. Why I'm saying that is because I believe the church isn't somewhere we go. It's something that we are. And I don't want you to just come to church or just go to church. I want you to be the church. If you have your Bible, Hebrews chapter 10, there's a whole bunch of people who were doing church or going to church. And they were the Jewish people. That's why the way the book of Hebrews came about was there were a bunch of Hebrews who were now followers of Jesus. And this was a radical shift for them. And so the writer of Hebrews, which we don't actually know who it was, he began to write and to pen. There's several people that we think that were involved in compiling the book of Hebrews, wrote to the Jewish Christians because they were having the hardest time with it. They were going, we were built on this system, church attendance, church sacrifice, all this system, the 613 laws that they were supposed to follow. This whole system was what it meant to be in and be a part of the people of God. And Jesus came and changed everything, and they were struggling through that. They were having a difficult time with that. And in Hebrews chapter 10, it sort of comes to a head. And down in verse 19, this is what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now, for us as Christians in America, this isn't significant language, but to them, the most holy place was the Holy of Holies in the temple. They weren't allowed to go into the most holy place. They weren't allowed to come into the presence of God. In fact, they were only allowed to come to the outer courts. And when they came to the outer courts, they had to make a blood sacrifice. And there was somebody who was there to evaluate whether their sacrifice was good enough for them to come, or whether they had to go and get a different animal to sacrifice that would be pleasing enough to God. And the writer of Hebrews is going, I know this is a big ship, but I'm just reminding you again, you have confidence to enter the presence of God or to come before God because of the blood sacrifice of Jesus once and for all. The sacrificial system's over. You can have confidence that you can enter the presence of God through the blood of Jesus by a new and living way. This is a new way to live. This is a new way you're going to operate as the people of God. It's not different. It's not different in terms of being the people of God. In fact, the sacrificial system, the laws, all that stuff was not about being okay with God. It wasn't what got you to be okay with God. This was, you're my people. Israel, you're my people. Here's how you should act as my people. And the system became about who was in, and there were different levels, elite levels. In fact, there were some people that could go into the insider, inner courts of the temple, but they had to be of a certain lineage. They had to be of the people of Aaron. They were the special inner club, the elite club that got to go closer to the presence of God and said, that's over. There's a new and living way open to us through the curtain. There was a curtain that actually protected and blocked, it separated people from the presence of God. That curtain was his body, Jesus, it's his body. And that curtain, his body, when it was torn, when it was broken, the temple curtain was torn and you were given access to God through the blood of Jesus. Not through your sacrifices, not through what you do, not through your keeping the laws, but through what Jesus did, what he accomplished on the cross. So with all that in mind, that's why you're in. That's why you're the people of God. With all of that in mind, he says this, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance that our faith brings. Faith in the blood sacrifice of Jesus that gives you access and allows you to come to God. With that, you can draw near to God. Some of you are going, yeah, that's what I've understood. But here's the thing. Sometimes we think there are different levels. People have different levels of spirituality. There are different levels of you having access to God. In fact, one of the ways I get this all the time is I'll have people stop me. This happened to me a few weeks ago. And a guy said, hey, pastor, I just wondered, you know, me and my family are going through a little bit of a tough time right now. Could you throw up a few extra ones for us this week? And I was like, come again? Like, what are we talking about here? And he's like, oh, you know, like we're just going through a difficult season. And I sort of know you've kind of got like a special hotline with God. And so like, if you could just say a few extra prayers for our family this week, I'd really appreciate that. And again, I sort of understand what he's saying. It's wonderful to know people are praying for us. But I thought, you know what? That guy doesn't understand that he has the same access to God that I do. There's no bat phone to God. Nobody has one of those. Nobody has a bat phone. You have the same access I have. We all have the same access. And the writer of Hebrews is writing to a group of people who had different levels of access based on what they did. And he said, that system's over. You have access. You're in the family. You're in, and you're in fully, all the way in because of what Jesus did, not because of what you did. Not what you do, not sacrifices you bring, your church attendance, your giving, your service, the amount of time you're here, you don't get any points for that. And that disappoints some of us, doesn't it? Some of us are here a lot, we do a lot, we give a lot. We're like, no, I should get different privileges and different benefits. And it's like, no, you don't get any new privileges and new benefits. In fact, the same is true of you, it's true of all of us, that your hearts, next slide, your hearts have been sprinkled and cleansed and you don't have to have a guilty conscience anymore. Having your bodies washed with pure water is the connotation of the picture of what happens in baptism. It's a symbol of what's happened for those who put their faith in Jesus as the Messiah. You've been cleansed. You don't have to have a guilty conscience. Some of you have been away from church for a while and you haven't been here. You haven't been a part of what's going on here, maybe for weeks, months, some of you for years, and you're coming back and you're wondering if the building's gonna cave in today, if lightning's gonna strike. You're not sure what's gonna happen, but you think, you know what? I know me and God, we're not on the up and up, and I gotta kind of get back into his graces before I really, you know, get back into the church. That's just not what's taught in the New Testament. What's taught is that you have access to the Father because of what Jesus did, not because of what you do. You don't have to have a guilty conscience. You can come before a holy God and he welcomes you into his presence. And you are in when you put your faith in Jesus. He goes on, look at this. This is beautiful language. I love this. Let us hold, and this is my favorite word in all the Bible, unswervingly. Let us hold unswervingly. It's just a cool word. Somebody should create a band or a product or something around this word because it's a cool word. Just stick right on course and online. Don't veer from this idea. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. That is our hope in Jesus, that all for us has been accomplished. We don't have to accomplish anything else. That all's been accomplished for us. Let's hold on to that hope. For he who promised is faithful. He's not gonna change the system later. He's not gonna turn his back from you. And not only that, let us consider. So that's what we've gotta hold on to. But now we have a role. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. It's not like Jesus has done everything, go do whatever you want. No, that's not the system. It's because of what Jesus has done for you, you're in. And this is the way it's always been. But when God chose Abraham, when God rescued his people out of Egypt, when he showed him his presence in the wilderness, when he gave him the Ten Commandments, it was never about what you have to earn to get in the presence of God. God said, you're my people. Now here's how I want you to act. He gives us all sorts of instructions. And one of them is that we need to spur one another on toward love and good deeds so we represent our God well, not to earn anything. And don't give up the habit of meeting together. Some people were in the process of doing that. In fact, he goes on, he says, don't give up the habit of meeting together as some of them are in the habit of doing. There were a group of people who were going, no, we got to keep meeting this way. We got to keep making sacrifices. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, that system's over. And some people are going, thank the Lord, that system's over. That was tiring. It was hard. It was difficult. And now I don't have to do any of that stuff anymore. It's awesome. He's like, no, not exactly. You need to keep meeting together. And as you meet together, you're supposed to be encouraging one another. And you're supposed to do this all the more until the day that Jesus returns. Until further notice, here's your notice. You need to keep getting together and gathering together. You need to keep congregating. You need to be the ecclesia together. And when you get together, you need to one another. You need to do the one another's of scripture. You have responsibilities to spur one another on, to encourage one another. But don't be confused. You have no new benefits and privileges because of what you do. Your church attendance, your giving, your service, none of that earns you anything with God. You have all the privileges you need in Jesus. All the benefits and privileges you have in Jesus. But we have responsibilities in the church. And our responsibilities aren't necessarily to God or to Jesus. Jesus accomplished everything he came to accomplish. He's giving us instructions because we now have responsibilities to one another to help each other hold unswervingly to this truth that we profess, that our hope ultimately is in Jesus. It's not in what we do. It's not in our efforts in this world. It's not in the happiness and fulfillment we try to find in other places. It's in Christ. And throughout the New Testament, in fact, 50-some places connected to this phrase right here, when we gather, we're told to do something for one another or with one another. In fact, there's, I think, 54 different places in the New Testament that it's said when we gather, when you get together, when you congregate, or as you're the church, or brothers and sisters, here's what you're supposed to do. And there's a whole bunch of them. There are things like, and we've looked at some of these. You're supposed to love one another, restore one another, carry one another, bear with one another, forgive one another. Accept one another, encourage one another, submit to one another. I don't have time to go through all of them. There's a whole bunch of them. And these are all things that we're supposed to be as the people of God. Here's what you're supposed to do. Again, you're not earning anything. This is your responsibility. You have all privileges and benefits of being in the people of God and the family of God because of Jesus. But now that you're part of the people of God, you're part of the ecclesia and the gathering, when you gather, here's a just summary of all of it. If you gather all the verses together, you're to one another. That's what you're supposed to do. Anytime you see a one another in the scriptures, that's your responsibility. This is something you're supposed to do. And it's related to other people, and there's a whole bunch of things we're responsible for. So in this house, we're to gather with one another in order to one another. That's what we do. So that's it. That's all we're supposed to do. And when we gather, we're supposed to one another. Here's the problem, is when we gather in here, some of the one another's would just be awkward. Can you imagine trying to hold one another accountable when we're sitting in a row here in the service? Okay, today, now is our time for accountability. I want you to turn to somebody and I want you to talk to them about the sin in their lives and what's going on in their world. I want you to hold them accountable for that. Like, you don't even know the person sitting next to you. How about that for an awkward conversation? You're supposed to bear with one another. You're supposed to bear each other's burdens. Like, that's a really difficult thing to do. We come here and we sit in a row. But when we shrink our church down to just an experience of the weekend, we miss out on a whole bunch of things that we're supposed to be toward one another as a church. The church is a beautiful thing. It's an extraordinary thing. In fact, the church has been a lifeline to me and my family. It's been an extraordinary encouragement. It's helped me grow in my faith. And the weekend has been a part of that, but it's been just a part of it. We miss out on so much of what we're to be as the church when all we do is come and sit in a row. That's why in this house, we believe that circles are better than rows. Some of you are in a circle. Some of you have been in a small group. You've gotten involved in a group. And you've experienced this. You realize that it's better. So the truth is circles are personal. You know, rows can be impersonal. Circles, we sit face to face. Rows, we sit side by side. There's things that can happen in a circle that can't happen in rows. Rows, we can hide in anonymity. But in circles, we experience authentic community in ecclesias, in gatherings, the way I believe Jesus and the writers of the New Testament intended and instructed us to act. Here's a couple other reasons why circles are better, if you're not convinced. If you quit coming to a row, we'd never know. If all you do is come to a row and you quit coming to a row, we'd never know. And we can't be the church to you. Here's what I know. For some of you, something good or something bad is going to happen in your life. And you're going to be tempted to walk away from your faith. Either because things seem to be going really well and you came here in a difficult season and things are going really, really well now and you're fixed and you got everything going and you don't need God anymore and you're going to go off into life and you're going to walk away from your faith because something that's really good that's in a different direction, you're going, I don't need this anymore. Or something bad's going to happen. And you're not going to have a group of people to process that with. And you're not going to be able to understand the context of what God's up to in the world, how to interpret those circumstances. And you're going to just decide God can't be trusted and you're going to leave. And if all you do is sit in a row, we will never know you left. And I'm not going to let you do that. I don't want that for you. I want so much more for you. We want you to experience the church at its best. And it's more than just a row. What we do here on the weekend is important. It's a part of the church experience, but it's just that. It's just a part of the church experience. On top of that, you'll cease to grow if you only attend in a row. You'll cease to grow. You'll only experience a certain level of growth and spiritual maturity sitting in a row. And the reason is because we're told in the scriptures that the one another's of scriptures are what build up the body together. In fact, a book that's been one of the most shaping pieces of literature in my thinking about the church is a book called Connecting by Larry Crabb. He wrote a follow-up about the church. But in his book, Connecting, it was written probably 10 years ago or so. He says this. He says, the absolute center of what God does to change to help us change or to help us grow is to reveal himself to us, to give us a taste of what he's really like and to pour his life into us. And a critical element in the revealing process is to place us into a community of people who are enough like him to give us that taste firsthand. That happens best in a circle, not a row. When you get to experience the life of Christ, this is one of the great mysteries of the church, is that when we gather as the church, we gather in circles specifically, you experience the life of Christ in other people, not just one or two people standing up on a stage. You get to experience the life of Christ in other people, his life that's in them the same way it's in you. And if you put your faith in Christ, the life of Christ is in you, and people need to experience Jesus in you. Now, you're gonna get into a group of messy people and they're not perfect. And you're going to experience some of their flesh too, but they have the life of Christ in them. When the life of Christ continues to gather, this is why the writer of Hebrews says, don't give up the habit of meeting together. You'll need one another. And you need to one another. And the thing that's going to motivate you to do that is the life of Jesus that's inside of you. And you will grow when you sit in a circle with other people and you open the scriptures and you're challenged and you are able to challenge other people. You'll grow. More than just sitting in a row. Here's another reason why circles are better. It's how we best care for and are cared for here at Mission. This just happened this last week. There was somebody that I'd actually met. I actually knew their names. I met them on one occasion, and somebody let me know that one of their family members went to the hospital. It's a big deal because it's a caregiver in that family, and they play an important role in this family. And some of you have been there. It's a really difficult season for this family, and they're at the hospital. And I said, okay, what do I need to do? And they said, oh no, there's nothing to do. We just wanted you to know what was going on. We knew you'd want to be praying for them, and you might want to send them an encouraging message. But there's nothing for you to do. And I said, what do you mean? There's nothing for me to do? And they're like, oh yeah, they're plugged in, they're in a group. Their whole group's come around them. They're serving them, they're providing meals for them. They're taking care of them. They've got me, in fact, one of the persons in the group is connected, one of our pastors on staff, somebody's already visited them that also knows them, has a lot of relationship with them. And it's these people who were connected in a circle that had a bunch of people show up naturally because of their relationship, not because of a job. I've been in this awkward position before. I'm more than happy to do it. I'm more than willing to do it. One of my spiritual gifts is Pastor Shepherd, and I love having those moments and being in those moments with people. But I've too many times walked up to a hospital with somebody who's not connecting to our church, and I'm walking in going, okay, Bill and Susie. Oh, you must be Bill and you must be Susie. And they're like, no, that's Bill and Susie over there. And I'm like, okay, you're Bill and Susie. And hey, I'm sorry for your loss or this difficult season, or how can I support and pray for you? And they don't feel cared for. They don't feel loved. I mean, sure, they're very happy somebody showed up. But when a group of people come naturally because they know you, because you're doing life together, and they show up not because somebody called them, they showed up because they know what's happening with you. There's nothing more beautiful than that, in the way the church cares for one another. And it happens best when people are known in a circle. That's really difficult to do if all you do is sit in the row. This is terrible English. But the realest and fullest experience of mission is in a circle. The realest and fullest experience of the church, the ecclesia, the gathering of the body of Christ, is in a circle, not in a row. What we do out here on the weekend is important. I love it that you show up. I like having people in the room to talk to. But the truth is if this is all you do, you are missing an extraordinary, some of the best part of what the church is to be, the best part of the people of mission. And I want you to get out of a row and get into a circle. So a few times a year, we're going to encourage, we're going to challenge. I'm going to do my best to be as persuasive as I can be to help you to get into one of our mission community groups. And I want you to join a group. If you're not in a group, if you're new, or if you've been here for a while and all you do is come on the weekend, I want you to take a step. I know you're busy. I know you have a lot going on. Some of you are going, no, it's way too personal. I'm scared to death of that. It's your worst nightmare. But you're missing out on some of the best of what it is to be a part of the church. If all you do is show up on the weekend. So I want you to get in one of these groups. Some of you are going, well, what is a group? Tell me a little bit more about it. Here's what a group is. A group is an ecclesia, a gathering of imperfect people. Groups, some of you are in groups. You know it's messy. It's difficult at times. It's hard. But it is those interactions, that mess, those difficulties that make us those moments even more special. And it helps us to grow. It pushes us. It challenges us. Some of you are going, yeah, I'm worried that I'm going to get into a group and everybody's going to be spiritual. Everybody's going to have everything all together and I'm going to want the one that's going to be a mess. If you were to talk to anybody who's in a group, they'd say, no. The thing I found out is when I got in a group, we're all a mess and we're trying to figure out and sort through our mess together. And that's what you're going to experience. And sometimes that's going to be hard, but you will grow and you will experience what it is to truly be a part of the body through authentic community in one of these sort of groups. You're going to get there. You're going to experience things like accountability. Where people challenge you, they accept you for the way you are, but they're not okay with you staying that way. And they want you to grow. They're gonna hold you accountable. You're gonna feel a sense of a belonging you can't feel sitting in a row here on the weekend. We have a big church and we have more new people coming than ever. There's lots of new people showing up here. We're always gonna be big. If you wanna know how to make a big church small or make it feel like your church, this is how we do it here. So get people into circles. You will feel a sense of belonging to an ecclesia in a group of people who know your name, who know what's going on with you and are committed to you. It's not okay with me for anyone here at Mission to know no one. That's not the church. So we're gonna keep pushing you. When you show up there, you're gonna engage in Bible study together on a regular basis. You're gonna open the scripture. You're gonna learn to do that yourself as opposed to leaning on somebody else to do it. You're gonna open the Bible together. You're gonna pray for one another. It's so powerful when you begin to hear other people pray out loud and contend for you and your marriage and your faith and your family and your kids. So they begin to pray and contend with you for them out loud. It's powerful. You're gonna experience fellowship with other people who have the life of Christ in them. And the absolute center of what God does to help you grow is to reveal himself to you. And you're gonna experience Jesus and other people. And you're gonna grow. So how do you get in one? This is how you get in one. You go to GroupLink. And some of you, I would love you, if you're not in a group right now, it'll take you 2 minutes to do this. You can sign up right now, and it's mobile friendly. You go to missiongrouplink.com. You can pull out your phone right now. You pull out your device. You can do it later if you want. But if you're going, I'm not a digital person, I'm an analog person, there's a piece of paper in the front of the seat back in front of you. You can pull that out. Just write GroupLink. Give us a little bit of information. We'll make sure you get registered for a GroupLink. But I want you to go to this website. When you go to this website, this is what you're going to see. It's going to give you some information. The event's August 25th, week and a half from now at 6:45 p.m. And we've actually improved this. In January, I'm not even sure we needed to improve it, but our team wanted to make it better. So we got some feedback from before. But in January, we had 1,100 people show up at this campus at GroupLink. It was so much fun. And if you were here, you know the campus was buzzing. It was awesome. We have a very structured way that we help people meet each other. Some of you are envisioning Rush, which I understand that. It probably seems a little bit like that, but it's all the best parts of Rush without all the bad parts. That's sort of what this is like. And so you're going to show up, and we're going to, in a very organized way, we're going to help you meet your people. Because when you register, we're going to give you an opportunity to tell us what part of town you live in. your season of life and a little bit about yourself, what type of group you want to be in. And that we're going to help you connect with your people. We have three different types of groups we're going to start. We have groups for couples, we have groups for men, and we have groups for women. This is new. We have multiple options of groups that you can get in. And we're going to try to help you meet your people in your part of town at a time that hopefully is convenient for you. That's the little bit of the tricky part, is finding people that can meet when you can meet. But we're committed to making that work. I'm committed to making that, figuring that out for you. And GroupLink is the way. When you sign up for GroupLink, you're just committing to coming to one event. That's all you're committing to. You're not even committing to a group yet. And when you come to GroupLink, when you find your people and you decide, hey, I wanna be in this group, if you decide you find a group and you wanna be in a group, and I'll just tell you, we connected somewhere over 90% of the people that came to GroupLink in January connected into a group. I think it was like 94%. And then 90% of those people that got into a group, they went through the 8-week starter period, because that's all you're committed to in the group. You're gonna be in a group for 8 weeks. You get to date your group before you decide whether you wanna get married or not, okay? So you get in a group, you experience for eight weeks, and here's the thing. Almost 90% of the people, those 8-week groups, they continued on because of what people were experiencing in those groups. It's not perfect. It's not 100%. If you're one of those people that didn't work out for you, don't quit. Try it again. I mean, you don't do that anywhere else in your life, right, with things that are good for you. You have a bad experience at the dentist. You don't give up on the dentist altogether. You just find a new one. Same thing with a doctor. This is good for you. This is the best way to connect in the church. So you had a bad experience, try it again. If you have students, we're starting our student groups. They're called tribes. We're starting those right now too. Junior high and high school students. If you have junior high and high school students, we're forming these right now. I think one of the best things you can do to lead your junior high or high school students spiritually is to help them get in a group. You need to help them get in a group. But here's what I'll tell you. You know this. They're not gonna do it if you're not doing it. And so you just need to model the way and say, hey, we're gonna get in a group. We're all doing it. We're gonna get in a group. We want you guys to get in a group. We're all gonna do this as a family. You're not gonna be in a group together, but you're gonna be able to be in a group with people that are like you. We're gonna be a big group of people that are like us, because this is important for us in terms of connecting in our church. And some of you need to encourage your students, and you need to lead the way for them to get in a group. I'll just say one other thing before we wrap up. Some of you, you need a specific type of group. And we have support groups. We have lots of support groups. You need a specialty group. And many of us have been in this place in our lives. We've all been to this place where we need a group of people. We can't just show up and find a random group of people who may or may not understand what we're going through. This isn't a, hey, something's on the horizon in my life. This is a, you're going through something really, really hard right now. And you need to show up with some people that know what you're going through. In fact, I met a girl last night who told me that this saved her life, she told me. She was thinking about taking her life. She said this saved her life. She came to one of these groups. She actually came with some of these groups. We have Celebrate Recovery. We have a divorce recovery group. We have grief share groups. She said she showed up at Celebrate Recovery and met some people that were going through exactly what she was going through. And it literally saved her life. Some of you are in that place and you're going, I don't know if a community group could help me. And you're probably right. In this season, you need to get in one of these support groups. But here's what I want you to know. These are circles. It's the same idea. This is what's gonna happen for you. And you're gonna show up and people are gonna understand what you're in the midst of, and they are going to one another you the way we were instructed to in the New Testament. And it will be beautiful. And some of you, it will be life-saving. For all of you, it will be life-giving. We had a couple show up at GroupLink this last year in January. And they were telling their story. And I know some of you are going, this is a big step, this is a scary step, and I don't know if I wanna do this. And they came and they showed up. And they met some people. Their name's Paul and Teresa Blackwood. They gave me permission to share the story. In fact, they shared it to a group of our people that were at GroupLink, helping people get into a group. And Paul and Teresa showed up at GroupLink, and they met a couple. And they were like, oh yeah, these are our people. We want to be in a group with these people. And just a few minutes later, they were whisked away by some other friends of theirs because they were going to start this group over here with that group of people. And they were kind of excluded. And it was sort of bruised them a little bit. They were like, okay, you know, that sort of happens. That's going to happen. So they met somebody else. And they were like, okay, we like these people too. This is a good connection. They're our people. And somebody whisked them away. Same thing happened. They were like, this isn't for us. This maybe just isn't our night or whatever. It seems to be working for some of the people suffering for us. So they decided they were gonna leave. And as they were getting ready to leave and they were walking out, a volunteer saw them and said, Hey, can I help you? And they told them the story, and they said, hey, you know, it's just probably not our night. This isn't for us. And the volunteer said, hey, tell me what kind of group you're looking for. So they explained, they said, oh, she said, I know exactly that. I know it's two different groups that are looking for the same type of thing. I want to introduce you to some people. So they decided to give it one more shot. And they went and they got into a group. And because of what they experienced in their group, because of the extraordinarily, and they've been through some interesting things since they got in that group, but because of the life-giving experience that they've had in group, they can't imagine not being in the group. In fact, they would say, this is our church now. And because of this, we're so excited about group. They become evangelists for group. And not only evangelists for group, they've decided to come help us get other people into group. And they're going to be showing up at GroupLink to make sure none of you walk away without getting into a group. They're just coming to be guard dogs to make sure everybody's in a group. Because somebody helped them into group? No. Because of what they've experienced over the last 7 months, they realized they were missing out on the best that the church, the ecclesia, the gathering of the church had to offer by shrinking their church experience down to just what happens on the weekend. You see, coming to church is good. It's good. No shame in that. I'm glad you come to church. Coming to church is a great thing. If you're brand new, you just came, somebody brought you for the first time, you thought this was a first date, and now you feel like I'm asking you to marry me, I get that, I totally understand. You're like, this is too much, too soon, I get that. You just keep coming. I want you to keep coming, but I want you to know, you're welcome. You're already in. You can be in a group. But I also want you to know we're not going to leave you alone if you just come and sit in rows for a while. We're going to keep badgering you because we don't want you to just have a partial church experience. We want you to have a great church experience, and it happens in a circle. Coming to church is good. Committing to a church is better. Committing to a church. Committing, when I say the church, I don't mean a gathering like this. I mean a group of people. Committing to a group of people is better. And here's the thing. Some of you, I know, and again, no shame in this. I'm not judging you. But some of you, you've come here this weekend over the last few weeks. You're church shopping. You're church hopping. Something happened that was a preference that was different than what you experienced your last church. And you decided you were going to come to this church. And if that's you, I'll just say, probably you should go back to the church you came from and be committed to the body, the group of people there that you are connected to. I think you should go back and be committed and not just be committed, but be connected, because connecting in church is what's best. Connecting in the body of Christ, being the church is best. So here's my challenge for you. Stop just coming to church. Stop just going to church. You are missing out on some of the best that the church has to offer. And we only partially fulfill what Jesus and the New Testament writers intended and instructed us to be to one another when we gather on the weekend, because we're limited in the way we can one another. So you're in. In Jesus, you're in. But what it is to really be a part of the gathering in the body of Christ here is to be in a group, to be in an ecclesia with people, imperfect people, where you are one-anothering one another, you're growing in your faith, you're experiencing the best that the body of Christ has to offer. And this has been so extraordinary in my life. I don't want you to miss out on it. My wife and I have both been in a group. I've been in a men's group. She's been in a women's group. And we've decided that's not enough. We love our groups. But this August, right along with the rest of you, we're starting a brand new group. At the end of this month, we're starting a brand new couples group. And we're going to do the same thing that we're asking all of you to do, to get in a group, because we miss it. Not because I have to, not because anybody's checking on me. It's because this is what, for us, the church has meant to be, and we miss it. So we're starting a couples group to be in a group. And I hope you'll take a step to come to GroupLink and to get in a group. Let me pray for you before we're dismissed. God, thank you. Thank you for people who are here, who are wondering. They've been floating. They've been kind of getting dragged around, and they've been swerving all over the place, and the winds blow them in one direction and blow them into another direction, and they feel like they're all over their place, and it's been a rocky road in their faith. I pray that they would connect with a group of people here that would help them hold unswervingly to the life that you've called them to and promised for them. God, I pray that as we start new groups, I pray for groups that maybe have taken some time off in the summer and they're kicking back up, they're starting back up here in August. I just pray that we would truly be what you had in mind, what you thought up, what you intended when you thought of the church, that we would be a true representation of that. God, I pray for somebody who's on the fence today, who's wondering if they should take this step or not. I pray that you would give them boldness, you'd give them the courage to take the step, and when they do, what the writer of Hebrews would be true, that you would be faithful to meet them in their step of faith. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.